Now open your Bibles again to Psalm chapter 42. I'm going to be using a different translation, a more modern translation, called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I like the Holman Bible because it uses modern-day translation, modern words. We read a minute ago, David said to his soul, "Why are you downcast?" The Holman translation says, "Why are you depressed?" And there is the element of depression that takes place during these days when people see others that are so happy and so free and so friendly. But there are those to whom we can minister to. Now, we have our Friends in Transition, our FIT, FIT ministry. There may be some of those that may be fighting depression and discouragement. Maybe you realize it. During this time of year, family fights occur more easily, perhaps over money. Drunkenness is higher. Drug abuse is greater. There are a lot of things that happen because of depression. And even if you didn't know this, and I'm sure you probably do, suicide is higher during this time of year than any other time of the year, annually speaking. So how do we get up when we've fallen? Let's take this session on depression, and let's learn how we can help someone. I'm not talking about someone that just is having a bad day or a rough time, but when they fall down spiritually and emotionally, they get so discouraged. They're just down in the dumps. When I was a kid, I heard one lady talking to her friend said, "Well, what do you do when you're down in the dumps?" And back in those days, ladies wore hats. She said, "Well, I just go out and buy a new hat." Her husband said, "Oh, I wondered where you used to get those things." Down in the dumps. And that doesn't work too good anymore, does it? But I'm not talking about those little passing moments where we get kind of down. I'm talking about a real depression, emotionally depression. As we look at these verses, I want you to recognize the fact that depression is such a devastating malady. It puts people in hospitals. Some psychiatrists say that half of the beds in hospitals are occupied by people that are there because of some effect of depression or psychological problems in their lives. They drop out of society, people do. They just get lost. It's not that little thunderstorm of a problem that comes and goes. We're talking about a fog that settles in and blocks out all the brightness in one's life. First of all, I want us to talk about the serious problem of depression. The serious problem. If you have your bulletin notes, I hope you'll take a few notes, pass these on to someone else. The serious problem of depression. Look back at verse 5. Let me read it from the Holman Standard Bible. "Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me?" Now, David wrote this. David says he's downcast or cast down, the old King James says. And he's talking with himself. It is an epidemic problem in our nation. The National Institute on Mental Health, I did some research this week. The National Institute on Mental Health says that as much as $52 billion are spent during the year because of depression. A lot of it because of absenteeism, therapy, hospital care. It is so large that millions and millions of Americans are depressed. And it's not the kind of thing that we just slap them on the back and say, "Well, cheer up. Everything's going to be all right." That doesn't work. Many people have tried everything they know to try, and they're still depressed. Let me read a list of things that I've learned about depression just in this past week. Probably heard them other times in my life. But let me define it here. Depression, and I've only had room to put a few of those in your notes, but depression is a passiveness or a listless feeling, a continual sadness, an attitude that nothing feels good or is worth feeling good about, a state of constant hopelessness, a feeling that no one cares or no one understands or no one really accepts me, continual worry and apathy. That's depression. Now, you might want to check yourself out. As I read through this list, I kind of checked myself out. So do a little checkup from the neck up about your depression. Have you lost all initiative? Perhaps suddenly or slowly, you've just kind of thrown in the towel. Do you have repeated crying spells for apparently no cause? Do you find yourself awakening suddenly at night, not able to go back to sleep, just thinking of those things that bother you? Do you wake up in the morning feeling fatigued and kind of dread to face the day ahead? Do you feel pain, a pain that's sort of a scattered pain, unspecific, achy all over, not just the flu? Now, I really had to stop and think about that when I got to that one. I kind of feel some of those aches and pains. Arthur wakes me up sometimes at night. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a depression of the soul. Do you find yourself sometimes thinking about your own death and afraid that you might have thoughts of suicide? Do you find yourself sometimes sighing like that? Just a heavy, heavy feeling in your chest? Have you come to the place where you distrust your own wisdom and have unusual trouble making decisions? You second guess yourself. Do you find yourself sometimes irritable and find yourself cross with others with no legitimate reason for it? Do you find yourself unable to be enthusiastic about anything, even things about which you were once very passionate? Now, that's not my list. That's a professional's list. And that may describe some of the things going on in you, but if it's not going on in you, it's from the Word of God, and we can apply it to our lives in a way that we could use it to help someone else that is struggling with the same thing. So as we read through these verses, remember, this is a killer of a problem. In one of the articles by the National Institute on Mental Health, it was a survey done in 2007. In that year alone, it was the 10th leading killer of people in the United States. There's danger, and we, as God's people, are not immune to it. Did you know that? This is something that affects even Christians. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, you'll see people all through the Scripture. Moses got so discouraged that he asked God to let him die. Do you remember that? The great Elijah, the one we studied about a year ago, after a great revival, he hid under a juniper tree and he just cried, God, let me die. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, he asked God to let him die. Even Paul, the great apostle Paul, talked about being so discouraged, he was in a state that he despaired even his life. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when he was in a dungeon, he was also in a dungeon of despair, and he was doubting whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah. So even godly people can experience depression. I found this surprising. Charles Spurgeon, one that we quote as pastors and ministers, we quote him so often. Spurgeon struggled with depression from time to time. I learned the great worldly leaders, Winston Churchill, the man that saw World War II and took England through it, a caliber of leader. He experienced bouts of depression so great that he would often just shut down and leave. He called it the black dog that chased after him. And so today we look at a man who was called a man after God's own heart, David. And he asks this question in verse 5, why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Now, if you don't know the study or the life of David, a quick synopsis. He had lost a son, Absalom. Do you remember that story? Absalom had usurped, stolen the throne from him. David was homeless. David ran for his life. He had lost his kingdom. He had lost his wealth. He had lost his home. His son later on was killed. He grieved and wept over that son. Though rebellious, he still loved him. He had a daughter that was raped. He had another son that was killed. He had committed a horrible, grievous, terrible sin. Having sex out of marriage with another man's wife, then helping that man be killed in battle. What a hard and great motive to be depressed. Amen. It's just right like a soap opera, right there in the Scripture about David's life. But outwardly, he had been such a godly, wonderful leader. But inwardly, now he's writing to himself and to God and to the people of Israel. Why am I so depressed? It's a clinical case of depression. But look back up in verses 1 and 2. It's almost the same in your translation as in this Holman Bible. He was suffering for what I call spiritual dryness. If you've never experienced that, it's a time when God seems so far away. He says there in verses 1 and 2, as the deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? Now, Michael, we sing that little song, as the deer panteth for... We sing it like that's a nice mental attitude to have toward God, hungry and thirsty for God. But you look at the context, that is not at all what David is saying here. He is thirsting because he is really distant and far from God, and he's hungry to get back. His soul is shriveling up. Have you ever had experiences like that, where it seems God is just so far away? I can't get through to God. He's not hearing me. That's spiritual dryness. Look at verse 3. It is so bad that he says, my tears have been my food day and night. David is going through a bout of uncontrollable weeping. This is the great David that killed Goliath. Do you remember him? And now look in verse 9. Drop down to verse 9. I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He's thirsty for God. God seems a billion miles away. And now he's having these feelings. It's really not the real issue, but he's having these feelings that God has forgotten him. And so there's this continual weeping, a mark of depression. Not that flash, those moments, but this is something that has settled in on his life. Look back up in verse 3, the last part especially, but let me read verse 3 again. My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? Where is your God? He wants to be a good witness for the great Jehovah God, as we would want to be witnesses for our great Jesus Christ. But because that joy is gone, and because he's not walking in victory, he's ashamed and he's feeling that he's disgraced his very God. Ever feel a little of that? Just a twinge of that? Jump back up to verse 4. In verse 4, he says, I remember this, and I can almost hear him lamenting. I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive processions to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. You ever miss the good old days? Oh, if we could just go back to the good old days. Sometimes that can be an additional factor to add more distress and discouragement onto our lives than just the very distress and discouragement we're feeling on a day-to-day basis. He's feeling even worse. And he feels that those days, he've lost them forever. They're never coming back. Go down to verses 6 and 7, if you would. On top of that, he's just feeling overwhelmed. Verses 6 and 7, I am deeply depressed. That's why I like that translation. That is just right on, not cast down or downcast. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you, it's capitalized in this translation, you, talking to God, you from the land of Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your billows have swept over me. He's just being crushed. Now, I'm making some of you all depressed. Excuse me. There's a good part to this sermon in a minute, so hang in there with me. But it can drive people to want to commit suicide. You would not believe, maybe you would. Some of us take a chance and look out there on the internet and see some of the things. I did a study on suicide this past week that blew my mind. Letters. You can find letters that suicide victims have left, and now they're published on the internet. One 16-year-old wrote this before he took his life. Dear world, I don't want to get my hair cut. I don't want to tend kids. I don't want to see Tina at school Monday. I don't want to do my biology assignment or English or history or anything. I don't want to be sad or lonely or depressed anymore. I don't want to eat, drink, talk, breathe, sleep, move, feel, or live anymore. Mom and Dad, it's not your fault. I am not free. I feel ill. I am sad. I am lonely. That's depression. You're not there. but you know someone that is close to that. That is the real problem, the serious problem of depression. But number two, let's shift the gears a little bit. There is a spiritual provision for depression. That's Romans 2. The spiritual provision for depression. Thank God you don't have to be depressed. God has made a provision for you and for me that gives us hope, and especially as we minister to those who are depressed. Number one under that Roman numeral 2. Number one, and this is what David was doing, look within and analyze your heart. Look within and analyze your heart. Verses 5 and 6 again. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. I'm deeply depressed, but I remember. And memory is a big part of this. But he's looking inside his heart, and he's talking to himself. Now, sometimes, I made this note in your bulletin notes, sometimes self-talk can be helpful. Many times it's hurtful because we're telling ourselves we're dumb or stupid or we can't do this or we're failures. But David is getting hold of his soul. Now, that part of you, your soul, that is your mind and your will and your emotion. I live in this body. I have a soul, but I am a spirit. And that soul of mine is an unregenerate, unrepentant. It's that old man in me. That's the old me that Satan has so many hooks in. That's the part of me that my spirit, when I'm born again, it starts getting in charge and it takes control of my soul. And David is taking his soul by the nape of the neck and he's holding him up. He said, "What in the world is wrong with you? Why are you so depressed?" That soul of mine, that's the part of me that tells me, and it hears the commercials that say, "I deserve that car. I deserve that TV. I deserve, life is not fair." It's that part of me that whispers those things that tell me, "I don't have a reason to, life is not worth living." And David got hold of his soul and he talked back to that soul. So I'm saying today, you analyze your heart, you look into your soul, and you ask yourself, are there reasons for my depression? There are those in this fellowship that have lost loved ones in recent years. That's an honest, real, good reason for discouragement, loneliness, and feeling depressed. But we go to our friends and we pour out our grief to our friends and we let them listen and we share what's on our heart. We don't get depressed. We don't stay depressed. We let God's family minister to our lives. And the best testimony we can give for the love that we had for that lost one that we cared about so much is moving on and giving honor to their lives and giving glory to God by our lives, living what they lived for and what we believe in as well. Or a broken heart, not just a lost loved one or a lost relationship, but a broken heart. There are those that here today and those that have been healed from a broken heart. You don't just live there. You don't just wallow in it. You don't relive it over and over and over. You refuse to do that. You analyze and you try to learn from that broken relationship. And don't fail to note, sometimes those broken relationships are the best thing that could have happened to you. I read a little anecdote, two tears met. One said to the other, "Where are you from?" "Well, I'm from a young lady who was jilted by her fiance." "How about you?" The other tear said, "I'm from the lady that jerk ended up marrying." Sometimes a broken relationship is not the worst. God can use even that for our good. David, as I said a moment ago, his sin. Maybe there's a grievous sin in your past. Maybe you've done something against God or against others. You go to God, you confess that sin, you make things right, you repent, you ask Him to forgive you. If there's someone else involved, you go to that person. If there's restitution, remuneration needs to be done, you go and make those things right. You analyze, what have I done? And you make it right. You look in your heart, you ask yourself, why am I depressed? But number two, not only analyze, look inwardly into your heart. Number two, you look upward and recognize your help. Look upward. That's what David was doing. He was looking up to God. He had come to understand why the problem was there. And what does he do next in verse 8? After honestly admitting those feelings of being overwhelmed, in verse 8, he said, "The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression?" And I don't think he's saying that in a way that he's giving in. He's saying that to straighten himself. Why do I have to go around feeling that way? I don't. He is looking upward and recognizing his help in verses 7 through 9. That's what he's doing. He's figured out the why as he analyzes his heart. Now he's looking for the way, and God is his way. What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing about that. But do we really believe that he is with us to bear our griefs? I know some of you have been through grievous, hard times, and you may be sitting there thinking, "Brother Carey, you just don't understand." David is saying that to God, but he knows that God understands. And in these phrases, verses 8 and 9, he is affirming God's loving, tender care. And he says to himself, "I know God cares. God, I know you're my help, even though I don't understand." I've put some comments from authors here in your notes. I hope you'll hold on to these. I couldn't put all that I would like to put in there for you to take home with you. But Dr. Warren Wiersbe is a great writer and a great former pastor. And he's written many books. But one of the things that he said that I thought was so appropriate for those times when we don't understand is this phrase in your notes there. "Life is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to be lived." He reminds us that life isn't to be lived by explanations. We just don't get all the explanations. We live life by promises. God is our help. David felt that, and he said, "Lord, why have you forgotten me?" But God had not forgotten him. God had not forgotten him. There are times we don't understand, but that can be part of God's process. Our very not understanding. I got this from Robert Frost, the great poet. Look at this, these phrases, and concentrate on this. This is kind of hard to understand unless you put on your spiritual bifocals. "But it was the essence of the trial that you shouldn't understand it at the time. It had to seem unmeaning to have meaning." Now, that may not make a lot of sense. It's in print. Think about it. If we understood everything, faith would be a piece of cake. There would need no faith at all to go through our trials and tribulations if we understand, that's going to work. Like the Calvinist, he fell down the stairs and he got up, dusted himself off. "Well, I'm glad that's over with. It was predestined." Some of y'all don't know much about Calvin, I'm sorry. If you knew that everything was predestined and foreordained and it was all planned out, it wouldn't take any faith. But as you don't understand it, and as you go through it in faith, your faith grows, and then later on you look back and you understand, and you grow through it. Here's a great, I couldn't put the whole paragraph, but here's some ideas from Andrew Murray. I don't know, I must have 5 or 6 books by Andrew Murray. This came from one of his journals. Andrew Murray wrote this. He says, I'll read it in the entirety, but you'll catch the gist of it in those 4 lines in your notes. "In times of trouble, God's trusting child must say first, 'He brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place.'" That's that first line. "Next, he will keep me here in his love, and he will give me grace in this trial to behave as his child." That's that second line. "Next, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons that he intends for me to learn and the working of his grace that he means to bestow." And that last line, "In his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when he knows." Look at those notes. Let me get you to underline a couple of thoughts there. In that first one, when you're in this time of you're moving toward depression or discouragement or loneliness or just getting down and you're trying to get up, remember, number one, by God's, underline the word allow, by God's allowance, by his appointment, Satan had to go ask permission to touch Job. You don't go through anything through which you, by which God does not give permission and allow you to go through. Underline the word allow. Number two, in his keeping. Underline the word keep. In his keeping. You are in his keeping. Trust the fact that you are in his keeping. Nothing gets to you that he does not let get to you. Then number three, underline the word teach or train. Under his teaching, under his training, he wants you to learn something through this trial, through this tribulation. Number four, underline the word time. Underline the word time. He is in charge of the timing of all of this, the going in and the coming out. I love that contemporary Christian song, God is too wise to be mistaken, God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, when you don't trace his hand, trust his heart. You can't see his hand, so you trust his heart. So you look inward, you analyze the heart. Why am I depressed? You look upward and you recognize his help. But then thirdly, you look forward and you realize your hope. You look forward and realize your hope. Your hope is in the Lord. He says there in verse 11, why am I depressed? What's the matter with me? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God. God wants me to tell somebody here today, put your hope in God. Don't lose hope. God is a God of hope. David took his soul and he tells his soul, he demands his soul to put your hope in God. And that's not a vain little wishful thinking. It means a definite assurance based on anticipation. There are only two places where there is no hope. There's no hope in heaven because you don't need it. All right? And there's no hope in hell because that's beyond hope. But in between heaven and hell, where we are, there is hope. There is hope for you today, my dear friend. He says that in verse 11. For I know, I added this to your notes, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I've heard my wife read this several times during her bouts of illness this past year. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Don't you let Satan blow the candle of hope out in your life. Look inward, analyze your heart. Look upward, recognize your help. But then look forward and realize there is a God of hope, and he can be your God. Hope in God. He alone can meet your deepest needs. Well, I must hurry. Romans 3. We've talked about the serious problem. We've talked about the spiritual provision. But number three, I want you to just think very simply in the very last line of this psalm. It's a simple but a wonderful process that will foil depression. There is a process that will foil depression. Look back at verse 11. And it's the last part of that verse. For I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. David says, I don't care how you feel, soul, we're going to praise the Lord. I mean, he didn't feel like it. He is choosing against his feelings and praising the Lord. He says that twice in these few verses. I will still praise the Lord. Did you know praise is God's address? That's where God lives. Psalm 22, verse 3, God inhabits praise. When we start praising him, God inhabits. He makes himself feel at home. Ah, I've got time to say this. That word inhabit is a very personal word. If I were to come to your house and you were to say, Brother Kerry, come in, make yourselves at home, make yourself at home. Now, if I were to literally do that, if I were to make myself at home, I may kick off my shoes. I may go to the refrigerator and see what's in there. May help myself to some food, go to the pantry. That's helping, that's making myself at home. When we praise God, we say, God, inhabit. God, make yourself at home. And he comes and he doesn't kick off his shoes, but he is with us. And where he is, where God is, there is power. Whatever your situation, as you praise Him, as you begin to praise the Lord, this process, He inhabits your praise, and with His presence brings power with which you can cope with your situation, whatever it is. Hope in the Lord. Praise Him. Hope in the Lord. In your conclusion, I must confess, as I studied this week, I thought of so many other fun, happy, positive things I could share. But I just knew somebody needed to hear this message. And I wanted to make it very practical and applicable. Not for us to go out of here and slap somebody on the back of the shoulders and say, well, hang in there. It's going to be okay. Hope in the Lord. What's that old song? Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. No, but there are some things that I think we practically could do as we put our hope in the Lord. Number one, look there at those takeaways that I've placed in there. Number one, I want you to think on the positive. I want you to look for some positive things. I've left some space there in your bulletin to list five positive things that are positive about your current condition, your current situation. I mean, you woke up on this side of the sod this morning. I used to tell young people when I worked with them, if they failed a grade and they had to stay back, I said, well, just think of all the new friends you're going to make. Just look on the positive. Just look for the positive. Write down five positive things about your current condition. Just write them down. And then number two, make a conscious effort to do something for someone else. Depressed people are always looking in. Me, me, my, I. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus gives us a principle that is so huge and applicable to every phase of our life. Luke 6, 38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure. For with what measure you give, it will be measured to you. Pressed down, shaken together, is one of the old King James translations. Pressed down. Are you lonely? Then you give away some friendship. Are you discouraged? Then you give away some encouragement. Are you sad? You give away some joy. Got that feeling nobody loves me? Give some love away, and it comes back with what measure you give. The measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So give. What you feel you need, give it away. God will give it back to you. Number three, get out of your wherever it is. Just get out of it. Get out and walk. Get out and breathe. Go check out God's beauty, His artwork, the clouds, the sky, the sun. Praise Him for His creation. Praise Him for His presence. Walk in His presence. Walk and talk with. There is power in praise, dear friend. And now I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling. Number four. You probably won't hear this from a Southern Baptist preacher in the whole United States, especially around Christmas. Would you, dear friends, dear children of God, dear creatures of our Heavenly Father, the Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to take care of this body. Would you watch what you eat? I'm trying not to, but many Americans, many Christians, are digging their graves with their knives and their forks. I'm telling you, late onset diabetes, type 2 diabetes, is epidemic in America. Why? Because of white flour and white sugar. Neither one of them made by God. I want to encourage you. Even Christmas coming, I want to encourage you. Get away as far as you can. Start moving away from the white bread, the white flour, the white sugar, the white poison. Why? So you can live longer and serve longer and stay healthy and serve the Lord and praise the Lord and be an example to the world of what a Christian should be like. Didn't get many amens on that one. Watch what you eat. Well, let's pray for a minute. I mean, we serve a wonderful Savior. And Lord, I want you to take this message and I want you to bind up some of the wounded. Oh, Lord, I know there are some here today hurting, discouraged, cast down, downcast, depressed. And I ask you to give them strength and health and hope. And Lord, I want to pray for those that may not know you, may have never, ever had that original hope that you want to bring into their lives. Now, you keep your heads bowed, and I want to talk to those of you that may not have that hope. Just, you may not be absolutely certain that you're saved today. I want to pray for you in a minute. But you can leave this place knowing that Jesus is Lord of your life, and that if you do die today, if you do pass from this world, you will be in an instant with your Heavenly Father. You can talk to Him like this. We call it prayer. It's just a conversation with God. You can tell Him, God, I know you love me. I know you want to save me. I believe Jesus died on the cross to save me. Now, friend, you got to pray that. You got to believe that. You can't just say it. You got to really believe it. You got to believe that Jesus shed His blood to pay for your sin. You got to believe that. Just tell Him, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Oh, thank you. Dear Jesus, I don't deserve it. Tell Him that I don't deserve it. It's only by your love and grace that you died for me. Lord Jesus, you promised to save me if I trust you. And I do trust you right now, this moment. Sitting here with my head bowed, Brother Carey praying, Lord, I ask you to come into my life as my Savior. And Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Save me, Jesus. Dear friends, say that. Just pray it. Pray it and mean it. Say, save me, Lord Jesus. Did you ask Him? In our church and in many churches, and in the New Testament, the way of letting others know that you're a Christian is by taking a public stand for Him. We do it in believer's baptism, but we also do it at this time of our church's invitation time, where we sing a song. Ministers will be here at the front of this church to hear your decision. We're not asking you to confess your sins to us, no. We're just asking you to come and tell one of us, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. From now on, I want to live for Him because He died for me. And if you've never done that, I want to ask you to do that today. I would love to give Jesus a few Christmas presents today, sons and daughters, new children in the kingdom. But you give Him that Christmas present. You give Him your life. Dear Lord, I pray for that one, that two, that half a dozen that may have prayed and asked you to take control of their lives right now. I pray, dear Lord, you give him and you give her the courage to take that stand, the courage to walk and talk and find their hope and help in you, dear Lord. From this day forward, you give them that courage to take a stand for you, knowing you will never let them down. Dear Lord, bless this time of invitation. Dear friend, if you've never followed Him in believer's baptism and you'd like to talk with us about that, we'd love to get you into our class and get you understanding what baptism and church is all about. We'll have one of those early part of this next month. If you just want to give your life to Jesus, want to come and pray, some of our men will kneel and pray with you. Some of our ladies will come and pray with you. You come as we sing. And come, dear Christians, dear lost brother, dear searcher, you come. And Christians that have been down this road, know all this stuff, you pray, would you? You pray, even as we stand and sing. Would you stand with us?